Come to the Word of God this evening, and we'll come to Revelation chapter 22. Tonight we'll be continuing from where we left off last week, a little bit of a recap, and we're looking at both chapter 21 and 22, but we'll just take a reading from chapter 21 this evening. Revelation chapter 22, Revelation chapter 22. I think this is the sixth or seventh study in heaven. Should have been five, but it has sort of gone a little bit further. There are a few more that we want to go through. Next week we're going to look at the millennial kingdom. I've been mentioning it, and for some perhaps it's well known. But if we're going to be there for 1,000 years, then I think we need to know something about it. And so that's what I want to look at next week. Will there be a millennial kingdom? And so we'll take a bit of time next week. Following week we're just the week before Christmas. We'll have a prayer meeting, a short devotional, and then we'll get to prayer. So next week will be the last study this year in heaven. And then we'll take it up next year again. The first Sunday in the new year, first Monday or Wednesday in the new year, will be in the midst of our week of prayer. And then so we'll commence again the week after that, just to give you an idea of what's going to happen. So next week we're on the millennial kingdom. Following week will be a short devotional. We'll spend the time just around the throne of grace, and then we'll be off for Christmas, and we'll have a week of prayer, and then we'll start up again with heaven, and we have a few more studies to complete this series. So Revelation 22, and reading from verse number 1. Notice all the ands here. It's as if that John couldn't get over it, and he hardly gets drawn his breath. And. You'll see them in the reading this evening. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there was no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. We'll finish there at verse number 5, and we do trust the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant and inspired word to our hearts this evening. Do keep your Bibles open in chapter 21 and 22, and we'll just go through these verses as the Lord would lead this evening. As I mentioned last week, someone has written that hymn, "Somewhere beyond the grave there is a land where Jesus went to prepare by his own hand, and for the saved by grace there is a resting place, and in a few more days it will be mine." And then the chorus says, "Some call it heaven, but I call it home." And so we're looking at home tonight again. We're looking at our heavenly home tonight. We began last week with what I called a chronological review. In Revelation 1 verse 19, we have the outline of the book of the Revelation. "Write the things which thou hast seen." That was the vision that the Lord had in chapter 1, or John had in chapter 1. Then he was to write the things that are. That's the seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then he was to write the things which shall be hereafter. And this is the section we're in tonight. We're going back to the future. And we're seeing what lies ahead for the child of God. We had a chronological review. I know we had much more detail last week. And then we had corruption removed. And we noticed in verse 4 of chapter 21, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." It actually reads, "every tear from their eyes." It's singular. There'll be nothing in heaven to cause tears. Tears will be removed. No more death. No more goodbyes. No more separation. Just wonderful reunions. Verse 4 again says there's neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Think of a place where there's no sorrow and no pain. And then we looked at verse 8 in chapter 21. Things that won't be there and will not miss them. "But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And all these despicable things will be removed. There'll be nothing like that in the new Jerusalem. In Revelation 21, verse 25, we read, and I'm just doing this quickly to recap, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, no need to shut the gates, because there's nothing to be scared of. There's no one going to come and steal anything, because all thieves, all liars, all adulterers, all the sorcerers, they're going to be not allowed into heaven. And so there's no danger from anyone whatsoever. Revelation 21, verse 27, there shall in no wise, under no circumstances, enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. No sin in this city. No sin in this city whatsoever. We had a chronological review. We had the corruption removed. Then we had creation's renovation. And verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth of chapter 21. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There is a debate, as I said. Is it going to be a renovated earth, or is it going to be a brand new heaven and earth? I believe it's going to be brand new, but fundamentally it makes no difference. If God's hand's on it, it's going to be beautiful. And so we don't have to spend too much time on that. Then we come to the fourth heading, which is the city that's remarkable. And we're spending the rest of tonight on this city that's remarkable, the New Jerusalem. We looked at the source of it. Look at Revelation 21, verses 1 to 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And John sees the new heaven and the new earth, and here's this wonderful city coming down from heaven. It's described as being prepared. It's something that God has worked on, and something that'll be ready in that day. Is this what the Lord Jesus spoke of when he says, I go to prepare a place for you? Is this what the Lord was talking about? He was preparing this capital city of heaven. It's not heaven. It's heaven's capital city. There's been three Jerusalems. There's been the historical Jerusalem, which is still there today. There's been the millennial Jerusalem. During the millennial reign of Christ, Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. And God will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And then there's going to be the eternal Jerusalem. And that's what we're seeing coming down out of heaven. This wonderful city will come down from heaven. We then talked about the specification. Look at verse 2 again in chapter 21. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Notice it's described as a bride. Look down to verse 9. And there was one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. It's called the bride adorned for her husband. It's called the Lamb's wife. And of course, this would associate this city with the church, because the church is the bride of Christ. And it's identified with the occupants. And we said in a negative sense, going into New Testament times, there was a city called Corinth. So much known for its wickedness and its sinfulness that if a person was a bad person and had committed something wrong, they were said to have Corinthianized. And the word took on the meaning of the people that were in it. This is what's happening here. This is where the church will dwell for all eternity. This is the capital city of heaven. Now, I pointed out that it's not for the church only. It's not just the believers of the church age. Because when you look at Revelation 21, verse 14, it says the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and then the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Then in verse number 12 up the chapter, it says, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So I believe that Israel will be there, all the saved Jews, the tribulation saints, all the Old Testament saints, all the saved of all time will be in the new heaven and the new earth, and they'll enjoy this capital city of heaven known as the New Jerusalem. If it's described as a bride, and as I said before, I've conducted many weddings. I think I've 3 to do next year and 4 to attend. I've never seen a bride come yet that wasn't well turned out. And a bride will try and look her best on the wedding day. And I think what the Lord is saying here, you're going to see something really beautiful. And it's God's best. And God has His best for you and best for me. You see the source. You see how it's specified. You see, I also mentioned about seeking. Why a city? And I suggested that particularly for the children of Israel, particularly for the Jews, they were nomadic people. And like Abraham, who looked for a city. They would see in a city a place of safety and peace and joy and fellowship. And a place of protection and socialization and communion and warmth and friendship. And I think all of these things are found in heaven. And I think that's why the Lord describes it as a city. You see the source. I don't want to go over what we preached last week. And then we mentioned the sea. And verse 1, you'll notice that it said there was no more sea. Of course, they don't need a sea. Life on earth is dependent on the hydrological cycle. Don't ask me anything about it. Some of the ones at school doing chemistry or biology would know more about it than I do. But we don't need that in heaven. So there's no need for seas. But it also suggested that the sea was a division among countries. And it would be seen as something that would divide. Well, if there's no more sea, then it's just going to be one happy place, one happy eternity. No borders to fight over. No ground to fall out over. All living together in peace and harmony. You see the source, you see how it's specified, you see the seeking for a city, you notice the sea. We also mentioned that it was sanctified. Look again at verse number 2. And I, John, saw the holy city. I am sure you've seen some cities in your life, but you've never seen a holy city. I've seen some unholy cities. And sometimes we see on our television some really unholy cities. But this is a holy city. A city in which no one would ever lie in 100 million years and more. Where no evil word will be ever spoken. No unclean picture will ever be seen. No corruption of life will ever be manifest. It's going to be a holy city. Can't imagine what that's going to be like. We also talked about the shining. Look at verse 11 in Revelation 21. We're just recapping and we'll move into the rest of the passage soon. Look at verse 11. Having the glory of God, and their light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Here's the glory of God radiating the whole city. If you can imagine the glory of God. Isaiah said in Isaiah 60 verse 19, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Look at verse 23 in Revelation 21. The city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for it shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. All the glory of God will be in the city. Can you imagine when you think of the pure, transparent golden street and all the gems which we will come to in a few moments, and the glory of God is dazzling through these beautiful gemstones. It's going to be a beautiful picture. No wonder John was struck. Now, we've come to what I've called the structure tonight. We didn't get as far as this last week, and I want to look at the structure. Look at verse 12 to 14 in Revelation 21. This is the structure of the New Jerusalem, the capital city of heaven. And it says it, and you'll read about walls and gates and foundations. So look for the walls and look for the gates and look for the foundations. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And someone suggested, this is only a suggestion, when you see the New Jerusalem and you see the gates on the east, the west, the north and the south, it reminds us how some people come to heaven. How some people, if you like, come to Christ. Some come through the east. The east is the sunrise. That's the beginning of life. And many were saved in young years. And they come to Christ in the sunrise, if you like, of their life. Some come through the north gates. You know, the north is where the cold wind blows. For some it took trouble, for some it took tests. For some God had to bring them through something terrible to get them to trust Him. Some come through the north gates. Some come through the south gates. You see, the south wind blew softly. For some it was the goodness of God that led them to repentance. Realize how good God was. Realize how great He was when He sent His Son to die on the cross. Some come through the western gate. Doesn't the sun set in the west? In the sunset of life. Some just got in towards the end, perhaps in the eventide of life. I would say most will come through the eastern gate, because most people are saved young in life. That's just a thought to share with you. Notice the gates are open in every direction, because whosoever will may come. Open to everyone and open in every direction. Look at verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And then you have the 12 foundations, or 12 different gemstones. Now, let me give them to you. There was jasper, which is clear like a diamond. There was sapphire, which is clear blue. There was chalcedony, and I hope I'm getting the pronunciation right, a yellowish green. There's emerald, which of course is green. We'll know about the Emerald Isle. There was sardonyx, which is white with layers of red. There was sardius, which is fiery red. Chrysolite is golden yellow. Beryl is sea green. Topaz is greenish yellow. Christopast is golden green. Jacinth is violet, and amethyst is purple. Now, there may be meaning to these. I don't know what it is. Perhaps when we get to glory, we'll realize. Perhaps there's something there that we'll understand by and by. But one thing I do understand, if you can imagine the 12 foundations and the glory of God shining through these gemstones, how beautiful it must be. What a picture it must be. Then we read about the gates of prayer. Every one of the gates was a single prayer. We don't know how big the gates are. Some people said, well, it must have been a very big oyster. God doesn't need an oyster to make a pearl. And these pearly gates, we sometimes sing, indeed we'll sing it tonight, God willing, He the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in, for He purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. Can you see Him swinging the pearly gates open? What an entrance it's going to be. 12 foundations of gemstones with the glory of God shining through them, and the pearly gates. Now, although the pearly gates, as I say, God didn't need an oyster to make the pearly gates. There's something, though, that the pearl would teach us. When you read about the formation of a pearl in an oyster, you discover that it comes through a wound or an attack. And, you know, we're only in heaven because of the one who was wounded for us. And I think these pearly gates will remind us, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross He was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Then it talks about walls of jasper. Jasper is diamond, crystal clear walls. And again, if you can think of the glory of the Lord shining through the walls. Verse 18 in Revelation 21. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, verse 21. And every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. It says the wall was jasper, which is clear glass. It talks about pure gold, gold that you can see through. We can't imagine what that's going to be like. Gold that the glory of the Lord can shine through. And when you think of the colours and you think of the glory, what a magnificent spectacle it's going to be. I keep saying it. But I don't think the half can really be taken in. Then it talks about the street of the city in verse 21. And the street of the city was pure gold. Sometimes when you talk about the streets of heaven, you'll be corrected. And they say there's only one street. Well, to be honest with you, I'm told, and I'm no Greek student, that the word could be plural. But I'll not fall out with you. If there's one street, it'll be a good one. If there's many streets, well, they'll all be good. But it says the street is of pure gold. Think about it. And I think it's Bob I hear praying this. To think when we get to heaven, we're going to walk in gold. Men have lied for gold, died for gold, conned for gold, cheated for gold, murdered for gold on earth. We're going to walk over it in heaven. Gold's not going to mean anything to us. Because we'll not need anything. We're completely, eternally satisfied. And we've got all the riches of glory. If we can picture the glory of the Lord radiating through the gems and the pure gold, what a beautiful spectacle it's going to be. We've talked about the source of it, the specifications of it, the seeking of a city, the sea that won't be there. It's a sanctified city. It's a shining city. We've talked about the structure and the shape of it. And now we're going to talk about the shape of it. Look at verse 16. You may think this is foolishness, but I'm going to share with you what some people say anyway. And the city lieth four square. And the length is as large. This is verse 16, chapter 21. And the city lieth four square. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. And the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, you're immediately thinking, well, this is a cube, just like me. Well, some people think it might be a pyramid. And it could be a pyramid in terms of the height of the pyramid could be the same as the length and same as the breadth. And so some believe that the eternal city will be the shape of a pyramid. I believe it will be a cube. And I think there are some clues here. Look at Revelation 21 verse 3 again. Now that's probably not something you've thought of before, but someone might say to you sometime, is it a cube or is it a pyramid? Verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. This is where God's going to tabernacle with men. Now when you go back to the tabernacle, and when you go to the temple, you discover that the Holy of Holies was a cube. 1 Kings 6 verse 20. And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length, 20 cubits in breadth, 20 cubits in the height thereof. And the place where the Lord dwelt was a cube. And I believe the eternal city will be a cube shape. Now, that doesn't make any difference. By the way, I believe it's a literal city. A literal cube city. And I believe these dimensions, they may have some figurative meaning, but I think there's no reason to take them anything but literal. And so when I see it, I believe it's a literal city with pearly gates, with gems of foundations, with jasper walls, and with golden see-through streets. I believe it's exactly as I said. Now, what about the size of the city? Look at verse 16, Revelation 21. Will we all get into it? I saw someone tweeting last night. Can't remember who it was. In fact, it was Stephen. And Stephen said that Belfast was jam-packed. I don't think he could get through it, and he couldn't get out of it. Wouldn't it be awful if that's what heaven was going to be like? Packed to the straps, and you can't get in or out. Let's see how big it's going to be. Sorry about that, Stephen. It just came to my mind there. Verse 16. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Think of 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. So it's 12,000 by 12,000 by 12,000. He measured the wall thereof 144 cubits. This wall is 144 cubits thick. And so that's a thick wall. Notice what it says at the end before I tell you what these dimensions are. He measured the wall thereof 144 cubits. According to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Although the angel does the measuring, it's man's measurement. So it's exactly what it says. The wall would be 72 yards thick. Now think of that. That's a mighty wall. Pure jasper wall, 72 yards thick. What a mighty, mighty thing this is going to be. Now then we get to the dimensions, as I say, they may have symbolic form. A wedding ring is a symbolic thing, but it's a literal thing as well. So I believe it's a literal city with these dimensions. Now, depending what way you convert them, generally it falls between 1,400 to 1,500 miles. That's what the 12 furlongs is. We'll take 1,500 miles. So it's 1,500 miles long. It's 1,500 miles wide. The walls are 72 yards thick. And remember, they're going 1,500 miles up. So you've got a mighty building here. You've got a mighty, mighty thing. Now let me tell you this. If you do your square root, you'll discover it's an area of 2 million square miles. 20 times larger than New Zealand. 10 times larger than Germany or France. 40 times bigger than England. Larger than India. Population of Tokyo, which is a big city, is 28 million. Population of Mexico City is 18 million. New York population is 21 million and one, counting Rachel. We can't forget about Rachel. 21 million in New York. London is 140 square miles. If you think of it, this is over 2 million square miles. London is 140 square miles. This city, if you take population, could hold 100,000 million people, or 100 billion people, just on the ground floor. Just on the ground floor. Now, according to the Population Bureau, and remember, these are not Christians. These are men who think the world has been in existence for billions of years. But I'm going to take their figures. They believe that the amount of people that lived on the earth from man first was here up until tonight was about 108 billion people. Now, they're going back hundreds and thousands and billions of years. They keep moving the goalposts. They're not sure when they say man first walked on the earth. But take it in their estimation that if you added all the people up that ever lived, you would have 108 billion people. This eternal city can hold 100 billion people just on the ground floor. Someone worked out if you wanted to divide it into fours, you could have 600 floors. And if you took all of those 600 floors, it would give you 1.2 billion square miles. There's room for you, there's room for me. And listen, there's room at the cross tonight. There's still room for more. Heaven won't be overcrowded. You'll not have to live in an overcrowded city. And remember, this is just the capital city. This is the capital city of the new heaven and the new earth. What a magnificent, magnificent place it's going to be. We're still looking at the city. Look at the stream, Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. This water, we just don't have anything like it. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, Psalm 46 is one of all of our favourite Psalms. Verse 4 says this, there is a river. The streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And here's this river in eternity, this river of pure life, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. We just see this river flowing through the city. Pure crystal water. In Eden, there was, remember, the river with four branches. There's no branches here. There's just the river running through the city. A river to a Jew was an oasis, if you like. When there was such a barren place like Palestine, it was a place of comfort and rest and respite and refreshment and sustenance, and cool water was such a blessing. It just speaks of a multitude of blessings. Remember the city, it speaks of protection and fellowship, communion, and all the things that were precious to people they'll find in this eternal city. Look at Revelation 21 verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son. He says, I will give to him that is thirst. Thirst was used in scripture of the desire for satisfaction. An overcomer. Sometimes you read about overcomers in the book of the Revelation. Don't be worried about being an overcomer, because 1 John 5 verse 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This is just saying believers. This city is for believers only. No unbelievers in this city. It'll not matter about race. It'll not matter about your place in society. It'll not matter about your face. As long as you're saved by grace. That's all that matters. And so this city is for everyone. But when you think of the satisfaction of this river of life, it'll be a place of unequaled, unrivaled, unending satisfaction. No more wants, no more needs. Nothing at all that you'll ever desire. Nothing that you'll ever want. There'll be no wants in heaven. Man will be satisfied and he'll enjoy life like never before. He'll have unrestricted access to everything that makes us joyful and satisfied. The psalmist said in Psalm 1, speaking of the rivers of water, And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It speaks of prosperity. Psalm 36 verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the water of thy pleasures. It's just a picture of eternal satisfaction. Look at verse 2 in Revelation 22. I've called this sustenance. And in the midst of the street of it, but on either side of the river, was the tree of life. Now, the Greek, and that's difficult. Some take the first sentence in the midst of the street of it and translate it in the midst of the path of it, and they say that belongs to verse number 1. Some would say the word tree here can be trees, and they would see a number of trees on both sides of the river. Others will say it's the shape of the river and the tree, the branches reach over the river, and that's why you have the tree on both sides. I'm not entirely sure. It's not going to make any difference tonight, but just to give you an idea of some of the difficulties in trying to translate this. But this is what I want to get to tonight. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. We're back to the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. Now, the word month is put there. There's no time in heaven, but so that you and I will understand. If this was on earth, this tree will have 12 different crops over the year. It'll have a new crop every month. It speaks of the bountiful harvest, an abundance of blessing. Then he goes on to say, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. As I've said before, what do we need healing for if there's no sickness in heaven? Well, as I pointed out, the Greek word is therapon, where we get the word therapeutic. It's not for sickness, it's for enrichment of life. As I said before, we see the Lord Jesus in his glorified body, and he ate the fish and the bread. He ate the fish in John 21. Didn't have to eat, but he ate. We don't have to eat in heaven, but we can eat. We don't need water to drink, but we can drink. And so it's available. It enriches life. It's for blessing. It's just something that we find difficult to try and explain. But it adds to the enrichment that we find in glory, and particularly here in the eternal city. Notice that the tree of life is now accessible to man. Genesis 2 verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Revelation 2 verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh, as the overcomer again, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You'll remember that the way to the tree of life was barred. When Adam was kicked out of the garden, the way to the tree of life was barred. Now the way is open. The way is open for you and I to have that eternal fellowship with the Lord. We'll have eternal life. As I said, no death in heaven. I've said a lot about the seven. I've talked about the source of it coming down from heaven. I've talked about how it's specified. It's the Lamb's wife. I've talked about the seeking that a city spoke to them of the end of wandering, a place of refuge and rest. We talked about the sea, no borders, no need for the sea. We talked about it being sanctified. It's a holy city. We talked about it shining. The glory of the Lord shines through it. There's no sun, no moon, no artificial light. We talked about the structure of it. We talked about the shape of it. We talked about the size of it, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles high. We talk about the stream that flows in the midst of it. We talked about the sustenance. You have the trees where the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And then we come to something special. Look at Revelation 21 verse 3. We're nearly finished. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God has always desired fellowship with man. And in the Garden of Eden, God came down and fellowshiped with mankind. Genesis 3 verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. God came down into the garden to fellowship with man. The Lord has always desired fellowship with us. Then the Lord came to dwell in the tabernacle. Again, that he could fellowship with men. Exodus 25 verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. And God dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle in the midst of the people. Then he came and met man in the temple when the tabernacle was done away with. 1 Kings 8 verse 11. So the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And so God came down in the garden to meet with man. God came down into the tabernacle to meet with man. God came down into the temple. God came down in the person of Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And God came down in the person of Christ, again, to fellowship with man. God tabernacles today with you and me. God dwells within us. For ye, 2 Corinthians 6:16, are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God has always come down to meet with the people. Here it's different. We're going up to meet with the Lord. And we're going to see the Lord face to face. It started with God coming down to man. It's going to end with man coming up to God. And we're going to dwell with him for all eternity. As I say, it'll be a place of satisfaction, enjoyment, pleasure, and prosperity. This city is bursting with the glory of God. Notice what it says in verse 22, Revelation 21. And I saw no temple therein. Now, if you study the temple, if you study the tabernacle, there's restrictions. Only the great high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and only one day a year. And even when the priests were going in, they had to go through certain rituals. And there were restrictions on how they could meet and when they could meet with the Lord. But there's no temple in heaven. In other words, there's no restriction to you and me having fellowship with the Lord. I know there's no restriction today, but let me say this. Sometimes we feel, and sometimes we sin. And whilst that union with Christ is rock solid, sometimes we break off the communion. I had to meet someone very recently, and they told me they'd been in the wilderness for 3 years, just out of fellowship with the Lord. And they said it was a dark, dark place. A dark, dark place. Some of God's people can backslide. No backsliding in the eternal city. No getting away from the Lord. Unrestricted, unending, unbroken fellowship with the Lord. I don't think we can really understand. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture. When I view his blessed face, and the lustre of his kindly beaming eye, how my full heart will praise him for his mercy, love and grace that prepared for me a mansion in the sky. Look at verse number 4. And they shall see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads. Imagine. Faith gives way to sight. And we're going to see him face to face. The idea of the name on the forehead speaks of ownerships, where his possession for all eternity. Face to face with Christ my Saviour. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Are you homesick yet? We should have that longing to be in glory and to be with the Lord. No sun, no moon, no more separation from God. Unrestricted access for an unending time. The psalmist says this is what it's like in Psalm 16. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. If we're face to face with the Lord, if we're in his presence, there's fullness of joy. I know we can experience a little of heaven and earth. And I know sometimes you can sense the presence of the Lord. And there is that fullness of joy and that pleasure. Can you imagine fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore? Peter said, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, the thought of heaven should make earth more bearable. Peter said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and for some here maybe they think, well, it was a long moment. But in the light of eternity, it's just a moment. It's just a blink. This is what he said, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, in terms of eternity, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The thought of heaven makes life bearable. I'm not going to go through all the headings again. Let me finish off with one I've just described as solemn. Look at Revelation 21, verse 8. We've already mentioned it in a different context, but I want to mention it again. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. I know the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, we can see that. And that's always somebody else, isn't it? But it says the fearful and the unbelieving. That's just an unbeliever. If you've got an unbeliever in your family, then they're not going to be in the eternal city. And they're not going to walk the street of gold. That's why it's so important to pray. That's why it's so important to live before them, that they might see Christ in us. I believe if we are heavenly minded, we will be of earthly use. There's that old saying, we're so heavenly minded, we're of no earthly use. I believe if we're genuinely heavenly minded, and we can have a little picture in our mind, and we can only get a little picture of it, of what heaven's going to be like, I think we would redouble our efforts in winning the lost. You see the chronological review. You see the corruption removed. You see the creation's renovation. And you see the city that's remarkable. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Revelation is the book of the endings, really. In Genesis, you have the beginning, and Revelation, the ending, the Alpha and Omega. In Genesis, you have heaven and earth created. In Revelation, heaven and earth passed away. In Genesis, the sun is created to govern the day. In Revelation, there's no need for sun. In Genesis, darkness was called night. In Revelation, there's no night there. In Genesis, the waters he called seas. In Revelation, there's no more seas. In Genesis 3, verse 6 was the entrance of sin. Revelation 21 is the end of sin. Genesis 3, 14 to 17, the curse was pronounced. Revelation, no more curse. Genesis 3, death entered. Revelation, no more death. Genesis 3, man driven out of Eden. Revelation, man restored. Genesis, the tree of life guarded. Revelation, the tree of life opened. Genesis, sorrow and suffering enter. Revelation, no more sorrow. It's paradise regained. We're coming back to paradise. Know the wonderful thing about it? Look at Revelation 22, verse 5. And I promise you, I'm nearly finished. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The word forever and ever there means unto the ages of the ages. It never ends. This is the wonderful thing about heaven. You know, we sometimes say time flies when you're enjoying yourself. Can you imagine in his presence is fullness of joy? And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore, and there is no time. And you're just there for all eternity. And it's far, far better than I can preach about it. It's far, far better just to experience it. But thank God we're ready for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for giving us, in thy precious word, a glimpse of eternity this evening. Thank you, Lord, for pulling back the curtain and letting us see this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Thank you for the beauty of it. Lord, we thank you for the access to it. Thank you, Lord, indeed, that it's room enough for all of us. And Lord, we thank you that we're going to enjoy it for all eternity. Lord, we can't imagine what eternal satisfaction, eternal peace, eternal joy, what eternal happiness will be like. Lord, we thank you this book tells us that that's where we're heading. And truly, for the child of God, the best is yet to be. Thank you, Lord, in our Savior's name. Amen.